I admit, I don't like surprises normally, especially late at night. Whether it's a phone ringing, a loud crash outside, or a bright overhead light coming on, I don't like nighttime surprises. Not just because it awakens me from sleep, but usually because it means something bad has happened. Nighttime surprises usually aren't the good kind. Usually it means something has gone wrong. Now, most times it's trivial, but sometimes it's tragic. The unexpected is generally not appreciated late at night or very early in the morning. On that first Christmas night, there was one group of people who were in for their own nighttime surprise. The scripture records the incident in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and there's little wonder why they responded the way that they did. Beginning in verse 8, Luke records, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger.'" Here you have ordinary shepherds, literally men working the night shift. They were common. They were minding their own business, probably struggling to stay awake in the darkness. But they had to stay awake because it was their responsibility to protect the sheep who could not protect themselves. My guess is they probably strained at every sound. They probably squinted like Clint Eastwood to try to see in the darkness if there was something out there, right? And then suddenly, the darkness is shattered by a brilliant light, temporarily blinding them. As they shielded their faces, they peer out to see an angelic being standing in front of them. And I'm sure their first reaction was, "Why us? Why would an angel be coming to us? This can't be good." Warren Wiersbe writes, "The first announcement of the Messiah's birth was given by an angel to some anonymous shepherds." Why shepherds? Why not priests or scribes? "By visiting the shepherds, the angels revealed the grace of God toward mankind. Shepherds were really outcasts in Israel. Their work not only made them ceremonially unclean, but it kept them away from the temple for weeks at a time so that they could not be made clean." Now, these particular shepherds may indeed have been pasturing flocks destined to become temple sacrifices because they were so near to Jerusalem. But even that noble designation did not improve their social standing. In those days, shepherds had a bad reputation in Israel. They were often regarded as dishonest and unreliable. These were rough, hard-working, blue-collar types, not the wealthy or the educated or the skilled, and certainly not the type you would expect to receive messages from heaven. And yet this angel came to them. Maybe they remembered stories from their youth of angels coming from heaven to execute judgment from God, and maybe they thought the angel was coming for them. At any rate, the scriptures tell us they were terrified. Wouldn't we be? But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid." He recognized the fear in their expressions. Don't be afraid. This nighttime surprise was not tragically or even trivially negative. It said, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That is one loaded sentence right there. The Greek that is translated, "I bring you good news," is the word from which we get evangelism. When we tell people about Jesus, we are giving them good news of great joy, just like the angel did to the shepherds on that first Christmas. The Greek word that is translated joy here, it comes from the same root from which we get the word grace. And isn't that really what Christmas is all about? It's about the grace of God. It's about the Son of God becoming a human being, not for people who deserve it, but precisely for people who don't. Which I'm sure those shepherds would have felt they were in that category. And if they didn't, everybody around them would have told them they were in that category. God is showing His grace by going first to these humble shepherds. And then we see that this good news is for all the people, not just reserved for a few. Not the ones that we might think are deserving, or they themselves might think are deserving. This is truly for the whole world. Now, how would the shepherds recognize this good news? The angel tells them, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." The angels told these shepherds who it was that had been growing in Mary's womb and was now wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. He described the baby's job, Savior. This is the Redeemer of mankind. He announced the baby's title, Christ, which is the Greek form of the Hebrew Messiah, the Anointed One, the one God had promised long ago would come to redeem mankind. God's King promised for centuries to His people, promises recorded for us in the Old Testament. And then He revealed the baby's identity when He used the phrase, "the Lord." This is no ordinary human child. This is God Almighty in the flesh. It's the way that the Jews in the first century translated the Hebrew Yahweh, which was God's name. See, God is not His name any more than pastor is my name. It's a title. His name is Yahweh, which means I am that I am. That is God's personal name that He gave to His people so that they could call Him that. So here's the deal. Good news, great joy for all people has come because a Redeemer, the ultimate ruler, has been born, and He is God Almighty. Talk about unexpected. Here the long-awaited Messiah has come. He's come from heaven to earth, and He was born in a barn. Completely unexpected. And yet even the humble circumstances of His birth reflect His mission in coming to earth. Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich." Did you ever think about the fact that Jesus was born in a stable, laid in a feeding trough because there was no room at the inn? That in itself is a picture of God's grace. It shows how low God was willing to stoop to become one of us. Not just to save the rich and the famous, the educated and the wealthy, but for all of us, for all the people. Now, if this single angel hadn't got the shepherds' complete attention, what happened next certainly would have. We read in verses 13 and 14, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" Now we see the sky lit up with the brilliance of a heavenly host of angels singing praises to God. Not only is there bright light in the darkness, but now loud sounds crash the stillness. That word that's translated host literally means an army. One translation puts it this way: "Suddenly a multitude of the heavenly army appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to people who enjoy his favor.'" Paradoxically, this is an army that's announcing peace. We usually think of an army as going to war, and there are times when the heavenly hosts go to war on behalf of God, but here they have come to announce peace. Now, what about this song that they sang, one of the first Christmas carols? It's often referred to as Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Those are the first words in the Latin translation, meaning glory to God in the highest. Of all the songs we consider in this series, this is probably the most familiar because we sing those very words in the Christmas carol, Angels We Have Heard on High. That's the chorus. You may not have known what it ever meant, but this is it. Gloria, glory, excelsis is highest, Deo is God. Glory to God in the highest. Two simple thoughts stand out in this simple song of praise. First, we note the glory of heaven, and then we're going to see the grace to humanity. The first thing the angels sing is glory to God in the highest. As we heard earlier from the message, glory to God in the heavenly heights. Heaven, where God dwells, is a place of unbroken praise to him. And at this turning point of the history of redemption, the angels break forth in praise to God. Albert Barnes comments, "The plan of redemption will bring glory to God and is designed to express his glory. This it does by evincing his love to people, his mercy, his condescension, and his regard into the honor of his law and the stability of his own government. It is the highest expression of love and mercy. Nowhere, so far as we can see, could his glory be more strikingly exhibited in the giving of his only begotten Son to die for people." The ultimate in the glory of God in such humble circumstances. Well, this is one of a few places in Scripture where we're allowed to get a glimpse of what heaven is like. One Old Testament passage that does this is found in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, it may be a familiar passage to you. The prophet writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." Pretty impressive scene of God's majesty and also the worship of God that takes place in his presence. Words like awesome and majestic appear as we try to imagine what the prophet had seen. This is no boring church service where people are struggling to stay awake. This is angels singing and praising God, and his glory is there to be seen. It was a It's truly an amazing sight. Then in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we also see a similar spectacle in chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. John writes, "At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were 4 living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay down their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" Now, I know the book of Revelation means a lot of things to a lot of people. But one thing we don't often associate Revelation with is worship. But you know, Revelation is filled with scenes of worship. No less than 10 different scenes of worship are found in the pages of the book of Revelation. Because heaven is a place of worshiping God. We're not just going to float on clouds, decked out with wings and a halo, strumming a harp. I know that's some people's idea of heaven. That's not what it's going to be. We're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. And we're going to be praising him and worshiping him for all eternity. One last incident from Revelation. It's in the next chapter, Revelation chapter 5. Beginning in verse 11, John says, "Then I looked and heard the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The 4 living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." This may have been just a glimpse of what the shepherds saw that night. The heavenly host, in all of their brilliant glory, singing to God, worshiping him, lifting his name on high. Whatever else Christmas means to us, we ought to use this time as yet another reason to worship the Lord. He deserves all the glory. But the second half of the angel song speaks of peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's how we remember it, right? I think the NIV's rendering of peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests is probably more like it. This is grace to humanity. While everything that happens is to the glory of God, this is why this was taking place. God is extending His grace. See, God's peace is not a reward for men who earn it. It is a gift of His grace on the undeserving, those on whom His favor rests. As Romans 5:1 states, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." All of this is about the grace of God. We can do nothing. We have done nothing that can deserve His favor. The emphasis here is all on God, not us. We are just the recipients of His grace. It is those whom God chooses, of whom the angels are speaking. Yes, we have a responsibility. We must receive God's gift of grace. But the initiative of our salvation is all God's. Now, I know we've looked at this term before, this idea of peace. And we often think of peace as peace and quiet, a nice, serene, still place. But in the Bible, peace means so much more. It's not the absence of conflict, but rather it is the presence of all things good. It is wholeness. It is well-being. It is security and soundness. It is the idea of completion. It has more to do with character than it does circumstances. You think about it. Life back then was very similar to life today. Taxes were high. Violence was all around. War was breaking out throughout the world. A military state was in control. Roman law, Greek philosophy, even the Jewish religion couldn't meet the needs of man's hearts. And it was in that world that God sent His Son. Just as the ancient world needed peace, so does ours. We live in violent, uncertain days. More than ever, peace with God is a great necessity of a fallen world. And Jesus came on that first Christmas as the Prince of Peace. He came to offer peace. Peace with God. And peace with one another. You see, once we have established peace with God through the removal of our sins, we can enjoy true inner peace. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." An inward sense of calm and security and well-being that people spend millions of dollars trying to find in a therapist or a prescription can only be found in the baby of Jesus. The baby of Christmas, I mean. Not only do we find peace in Christ, we also find peace in our relationships with others as well. Once we have peace with God, peace with our family and our friends and our neighbors is a possibility. We can truly have genuine goodwill toward men. But that comes as we are at peace with God and at peace with ourselves. You see, in a world that so desperately needs peace, the angels are bringing the message of true peace, a gift of grace by God to all humanity who will accept it. And as we draw this message to a close, let's see how this applies to us today. First, we see that in sending the angelic choir to the shepherds, God does not call the rich and the mighty. He calls the poor and the lowly. No one is excluded from the good news of Christmas. It is for all the people. We only exclude ourselves by failing to respond to Him. I want you to notice the response of the shepherds after the angels had left. Verse 15 says, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." They didn't respond as we might have. I mean, let's be honest. If we had been on that hillside, with some other co-workers and all of this happened, what might our response have been? Oh man, I shouldn't eat that pizza so late. Oh. Or you might think, I didn't see anything, did you? We don't want people to think we're weird, right? We don't want people to think we're strange. Or they might have said, well, you know, that's great, but it's not like I can leave my job. I mean, who's going to watch the sheep if we run off to Bethlehem? But that wasn't their response. They didn't say, let's leave it to the priests and the scholars. We're just regular people. They didn't use any of the excuses that we often use today. If we want to do something, we'll find a way, and if we don't, we'll find an excuse, right? I mean, that's kind of the American way. Not these shepherds. They went. One writer puts it this way, perhaps it was fortunate that they were common laymen, for if they had been scholars or theologians, they'd have most likely held a debate there on the hillside instead of rushing into Bethlehem after the glad announcement. The conservatives saying they could never leave the sheep, and the liberals labeling the angelic appearance as mere hallucination. But they obeyed. They went. They checked it out for themselves. They responded. And when they did, they found Christ. And when they found Christ, they found joy. The rest of the chapter says they rejoiced. They told everybody that would listen of what they had found. They found peace. They found life. Because they obeyed the word of the Lord that came through the angel. Next, Christmas is a time to glorify God. So many other things have crowded into our Christmas traditions, we may fail to see the true reason for the season. We need to take time and praise God for what he has done in sending his son. The shepherds did that. Luke 2:17 says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Verse 20 goes on to say, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They couldn't keep the good news to themselves. They wanted everybody to know it. After the angels returned to heaven, it was up to them to glorify and praise God on earth. And now it's up to us. And finally, this gift of peace is offered to everyone. It's not assured to all, only those pleasing to God, the objects of his good pleasure. But remember, Christianity isn't about how good we are, it's about how good he is. We can't do anything to earn or deserve God's grace. That's the whole point. Many of us tomorrow are going to gather around a Christmas tree and we're going to hand out presents to our loved ones. And unfortunately, we've kind of made this whole Christmas present thing a matter of what we earn, right? You know, Santa's got a list. He's checking it twice. Going to find out who's naughty and nice. And if you've been naughty, you're going to get coal in your stocking, right? It's all become very performance-based. But if you really think about it, when you're giving gifts to your children, your grandchildren, your husband or wife, your brother or sister, did they really earn it? No. The whole thing about a gift is that you're giving it. They didn't earn it. And we don't earn God's grace. It's a gift. Not wrapped in paper and bows, but wrapped in strips of cloth. Lying in a feeding trough. The greatest gift of all is the gift of God's Son, and it is truly for everyone. So how do we become pleasing to God? Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God. There it is. We must have faith. We must believe. We must put our trust in the child of Christmas. and allow His sacrifice to cleanse our sin. When we trust God, when we put our faith in what He has done for us, we become the objects of His good pleasure. We become the recipients of His grace. And in this season of gifts and giving, God is offering everyone the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But just like those presents on Christmas morning, you have to receive it, you have to open it in order for it to be yours. Can you imagine giving somebody a gift and they look at it and say, "Nah, no thanks. I've never heard of that in all the years of Christmas," especially with kids. Never heard of a kid saying, "Ah, I don't want it." But how many people do that with the greatest gift ever given? They just throw it back in God's face and say, "No, I don't need it." We must receive it in order to be blessed by it. So if you have not accepted that gift of grace in your life, do it today. I guarantee you Christmas will never be the same. Your life will never be the same. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we have gathered this day to worship You, to give You glory and honor and praise, because You alone are worthy. Just like the angels so long ago, as they are still doing even now, we worship You. We give You praise, honor, and glory. And we do so for the grace You have given to us, the grace shown in sending Your Son for all people, sinners like us, undeserving. And yet You have said, "Whosoever will may come and receive this gift of life." And I pray that in all of the gifts that are given this season, we will have received that gift that not only promises eternal life when this life is over, but abundant life now. That we would know Your peace, Your joy, and Your love, the hope that Christmas brings, would be a part of our life long after the decorations have been put away. Thank You again for what You have done for us. Thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, the Christ of Christmas. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.